Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's young adult ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
If we were to look at this Genesis account from a screenplay perspective, so far we would have been introduced to three different characters, very important characters. We have God, the creator of the universe, the ultimate authority. Chapter 1, we were introduced to God. Then in chapter 2, he made man in his own image, male and female, he created them. Adam and Eve, the other two very significant characters who have a relationship with this God, who interact with this God. Chapter 3, we are now introduced to a new character, very significant character, and not a whole lot is, in fact, nothing is said about him up until this point in Genesis chapter 3, and it is the serpent. This serpent that can actually talk. It's a crafty animal. And as scriptures unfold, we learn that this serpent is actually a fallen angel named Lucifer, Satan. And we know a lot about Satan throughout scriptures. We know that Satan is a fallen angel. We know that he was one of the highest, if not the highest, of created beings. I'll share a passage with you that alludes to the fact that he might have even been the anointed cherub, the worship leader of heaven, the one who directed worship in heaven. We also know that he rebelled. He became so proud that he rebelled against the God who created him and sought to exalt himself above the throne of God. And because of that, he was cast down, and he brought with him a third of the angels who were known as demons. And so now we have the spiritual battle taking place around us. This thing is real. This is happening. Spiritual beings are around us fighting and battling because of the rebellion of Satan, because of the rebellion of the serpent. They were at work tonight trying to keep you from getting here. They were at work discouraging you. They were even at work trying to discourage you while you were here from keeping you connected. I mean, it is constantly taking place around us, and we need to be aware of this realm, this spiritual warfare that is taking place. And we're going to get a lot of good insight into it tonight as Satan kind of reveals his cards. We'll learn some of the tricks, some of the tactics that Satan uses. It's also important for you guys to understand this about Satan. He is a treacherous enemy, and he hates your guts. He wants to see you rotting in hell for an eternity. Nice guy, huh? But I'm serious. That's what he wants. He would love nothing more than to see you punished in eternity, separated from God. And what I mean by treacherous is he is the enemy of your soul, but he'll be the best friend of your flesh if it means he can get you to reject Jesus Christ. That's how he works. He's crafty. He disguises himself as an angel of light. You'll think he's your best friend. He'll make you all comfortable and cozy in your life and get you to coast right into hell. Now, he prefers you to suffer on earth and in hell, but whatever he can do to get you to reject Jesus Christ, reject a relationship with God, he's going to do that. And he's at work doing it. And he's good at what he does, which is why we need to be prepared for this fight, for this real enemy that we have. Now, if you're in the world, if you don't have Jesus, you are susceptible to the enemy. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, the Bible tells us that you are under the blinders of the wicked one. That there's a lot of spiritual things that you don't understand and won't understand until you come to faith in Christ, that you're really just strung along like a minuet puppet of Satan. And those of you who do have Jesus, you have a huge target on your back, and he wants to work against you as well. If you're not saved, he's probably working for your good, Satan is, trying to get things to be nice and comfortable for you, not to shake up the nest too much. And if you're a Christian, he wants to make things difficult for you. He is the enemy of our souls. What's also interesting to note about Satan before we get into our text here is that he doesn't show up to create and cause issues until marriage is instituted. And that should tell you a thing or two as well. Satan hates the family. He hates marriages. And just like we talked about last week, how marriages are so significant to the stability of society, Satan's smart. He knows that as well. If he can attack the home, if he can attack the marriages, then he can come against and bring down a society. He can infect the society. Think of it kind of like an immune system, right? You have, which we know a ton of these days, right? We're all reading up on viruses and how it affects our immune systems these days. But a virus gets in your system, it infects healthy cells and then multiplies itself, spreads through these healthy cells. Well, the kingdom of darkness is like this virus. Satan uses sin to infect a healthy community, a healthy society, and spread through it. Families are like those healthy cells that reproduce and make more healthy cells. So Satan is going to attack those cell units, those family units. The church here is like the immune system. We're like the white blood cells, right? Why? Because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the carriers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we, therefore, are the immune system that comes against the kingdom of darkness that's at work out in our city right now, taking place. We combat it. We resist it by the ministry, by the work of the gospel. And I want you guys to understand, it's not legislation that's the immune system against the kingdom of darkness. It's not having the right people in the right positions of power. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that was, is, and will continue to be the solution for the world's problems, the most effective weapon that we have against the enemy's schemes in the kingdom of darkness. And the enemy, he hates families, and it's amazing how, it amazes me how many people he's gotten to believe that families aren't important, that the family thing is just not an important thing to focus on or preserve. I was in Flagstaff a few years ago with my family, and our kids were at the park playing around, and my wife and I were sitting at the bench, and there was this lady there with her dog, and we got to talking, and it came up that, you know, my wife and I, we appreciate certain areas that are like family friendly, we said. I used that verbiage, and she's all, family, huh? I didn't think a lot of people were like into families these days. And I just kind of smiled like, that's interesting. That's an interesting statement. But I'm thinking to myself, not into family? That's like saying, oh, I didn't really realize a whole lot of people were still into eating these days. Yeah, you know, eating and drinking. I thought that was kind of like a thing of the past. Well, it is, unless you want to survive, you know. People aren't really into it, except those that want to actually keep living. Right? We need families to continue to perpetuate our society, to continue to have healthy society. So Satan comes against these families, and he gets people to undermine families. As the church, though, guys, we need to be fighting against this enemy, fighting for the health of families. Next week, we are going to focus in on families and how this particular family, the first family, broke down. We'll glean a lot from what happened, the dynamics between Adam and Eve. So come out next week. But tonight, what I want to do is zoom in and focus on the strategies of Satan. We'll look at the first six verses. As we look at this text, we're going to get a glimpse, a sneak peek at the enemy's playbook. Now, he's smart, but he uses the same methods because they work. And so we can learn a lot about how to combat the kingdom of darkness, the lies that Satan brings us. We can be ready for them, we can listen for them, and we can know how to resist these lies as we see Eve succumb to them. Verse 1 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. The serpent comes on scene and he's crafty, craftier than any of the other animals that existed. And it's kind of unclear as to exactly how Satan is associated with snakes, but it's evident throughout Scripture that snakes are correlated to the kingdom of darkness. It says in the gospel that those who follow Jesus have the authority to trample snakes underfoot, that there's something about snakes. I don't know if they were in cahoots with Satan. It'd be an interesting in-depth study. Satan is connected to snakes and serpents. It could be that Satan himself manifests physically that he looks like a serpent or like a snake. Listen to what Ezekiel 28 tells us about Satan. This is the New King James Version. It says, you were the seal of perfection, talking about Lucifer, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Listen to this. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond and beryl and onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Again, as he was a musical person as well, a musical being. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. I love that. I don't know. That's like Lord of the Rings stuff to me there. I don't know what that means. I'd love to dig into that. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now, it's been noted by some that if you were to have your skin covered in gems, you would be the most beautiful sight in the presence of God as the light of God emanated and reflected off of you. Satan would have been spectacular in the presence of God, but in darkness, those gems would have looked like scales. That his skin, his coverings would have appeared like snake scales. It also says in Isaiah 27 that God, as he comes against Satan in the last days, he compares Satan to Leviathan, this giant sea serpent that we've talked about before. So we know from the scriptures, Satan perhaps could look and physically manifest as a serpent. But we also know that demons, Satan, they can possess animals. They can possess people. You remember the herd of swine that the demons possessed when they ran down the cliff? We see this through the New Testament as well. Those who don't have the Holy Spirit are susceptible to demonic possession. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're safe. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, the Bible says. So we don't really know for sure. Was this the manifestation of Satan himself? Was Satan possessing this snake in the garden? We don't know. What we do know is Satan is on scene here, and he's come to create issues between Adam and Eve and their maker and God. So it says, he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God really, let me get this straight. Did God actually say you can't eat of any tree in the garden? The first thing Satan does as he comes against Eve is he gets her to question God's word. Now notice here, he doesn't even quote it properly. That's not what God said at all. So Satan is famous for twisting the word of God. He'll take it, he'll twist it like people do in the world. They'll take certain verses out of context and make God to seem like some cruel, wicked master, just like Satan does here. He's really good at manipulating and twisting the scriptures. What's more dangerous is when he's quoting the scriptures correctly. Did you know that Satan knows the Bible probably better than you do? Are you prepared to combat these scriptures that people throw at you? These scriptures that the enemy throws at you to try to convince you that Jesus isn't real, that God isn't love, that God doesn't care about you. You need to know the word. You need to know it inside and out to be ready for that evil day. So Satan comes and Eve was not prepared for it. He causes her to question God's word. And the way he does it is like, I picture him saying this like in a way that just is condescending towards God. Did God actually say that? Like, that's ridiculous that he said this. Right? That's how it comes across to me here. There's this argument, a fallacy, that's called the incredulity fallacy. And it's when someone claims that something is false simply because it sounds crazy. Simply because it doesn't make sense to them, that it's false. That's their argument. Like, for instance, do you really believe God made the earth in 7 literal days? That's ridiculous. That's an incredulity fallacy. Well, it must not be true because it does sound kind of crazy. Do you really believe in Noah's Ark and the flood? That Jesus was born of a virgin? Here's a popular one. Do you really believe in the rapture nonsense that they've made these hokey movies about? That's the incredulity fallacy. Just because something sounds crazy to you doesn't mean it's not true. And I believe a lot of Christians are going to be surprised when they see the rapture take place. Pleasantly surprised, though. But it doesn't make it untrue, simply because it's harder to believe. And I want to assure you guys, as Satan comes against you, as people come against you and attack the scriptures, I want to assure you that the Bible is the most qualified source of truth in your life. It's the most time-tested source of truth, source of direction for life and godliness that you'll ever find in this life. Stronger than any preacher standing up in a pulpit is the Word of God. I want to tell you guys, textually, there's a science called textual criticism where they take historic, prehistoric documents that precede the printing press and they measure how accurate it is based off all the many manuscripts they have. The New Testament is the number one, the top historic, prehistoric document according to textual criticism. Of all the thousands of lines, there's only 70 lines of dispute in the New Testament, and none of them have any major bearing on doctrine. Scientifically, where the Bible ventures into the realm of science, it's amazingly accurate and amazingly ahead of its time. Archaeologically, there have been secular archaeologists who use the scriptures in order to find dig sites, because that's how accurate the Bible is. And the more they dig and the more they find, the more they validate the scriptures. Prophecy. There's so many amazing prophecies in the scriptures It blows my mind that more people don't know about these prophecies, that more people aren't floored by these amazing prophecies, that Israel would no longer be a nation, and then all of a sudden in one day it would become a nation, that God would resurrect a nation, which happened in 1948, that Daniel chapter 9, the 69 weeks prior to the Messiah's crucifixion, you do the math and it adds up to the week Jesus was crucified. Incredible prophecies. There's no other book like it in the world. And then, of course, its effectiveness. Whenever the Bible has been learned and embraced by a society, there's tremendous leaps and bounds made for humanity in that society. Do you realize that? Do you realize that women's rights came from the Bible, from Christianity? Women began to have rights in the nation of Rome. Do you guys realize that human rights spurred out of biblical Christians, abolitionists who were Christians who read the scriptures and understood that all people were made in the image of God and created equal? Hospitals were developed. Universities and schools were developed in these communities where people embraced the Bible and lived the Bible. There's no other book like it. So when people try to come at you, when Satan comes at you to get you to question God's word, you need to understand, you need to be able to defend. This is the word of God, and it is sure, it's steadfast, that not one jot or tittle will pass away, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, Jesus said. Now, he'll also question God's goodness. He's also getting the wheels to spin in Eve's head to think, maybe God isn't as good as I thought he was. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, how to combat that lie as well. But I want you guys to notice something here. As he questions Eve, he does it, I don't know if it struck you this way, but he does it a lot like someone starting up gossip. Doesn't he? He comes with slander. Let me read it. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did he actually have the nerve to say that? Like, was he so cruel to say you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? Of course, God didn't say that at all. But he's starting to slander God's character, starting to point to God's lack of goodness, right? Which is not true. And this is exactly how gossips work in your life. You can look to Satan and learn how to avoid gossips, because he's the father of gossip, the father of slander. And this is what they do, is they'll throw a little bit of bait out to you. They'll say something condescending about somebody else and see if you'll bite. See if you'll chime in and say something negative too. Of course, they love company. Proverbs have a few things to say about gossip. It says that they're like tasty candies, tasty morsels. Like, you just can't help but grab one more Snickers bite. You know what I mean? It was there. It was already open. That's how gossip is. And it says it sinks down to your inmost parts. Like, you think it's just a little word, but it goes down deep inside you and it does damage. The Proverbs say that a gossip will betray you. So avoid people who talk too much. That's what it says. It says that when you remove the gossip from your life, that gossipy person, contentions will cease. Sometimes we have unnecessary gossip because we've harbored a particular individual, several individuals to be gossips, to talk. And let's be real, guys, if that's you, you're acting more like Satan than you are like Jesus. When we slander other people, that's when we're acting like the devil. We're acting like the serpent in the garden. And no, we often think that, oh, no, not my friend. You know, we confide in each other, and, you know, it's a safe place to complain. But oftentimes what we don't realize is when someone's a true gossip, you'll confide in them here, and you guys will, you know, have this mutual complaint. But then it's only a matter of time before they're turning around and gossiping about you. A gossip betrays, it says, so avoid them. And this is exactly what Lucifer does. He accuses, he slanders God to Eve, and then he slanders Eve before God. He's our accuser. He'll come to you and be like, why would you follow Jesus? That's so out of date. That's not even true. God doesn't have anything good for you there. That's a boring life. And then he'll tempt you into sin. And then as soon as you sin, he's before God. Did you see what so-and-so did? And he's slandering you before God. He is the king of gossip. And that's what we see here. And just as a tip for you guys, if you want to identify people in your life that maybe are gossips, not to get down on them, but to understand, okay, maybe I should avoid this individual, or maybe I should be more careful about what I say around this individual. These are the people that when you think of them, you automatically know the people that they don't like. When you think of so-and-so, automatically you can think of those three or four people that just really get under their skin. And you also have a hard time thinking about what they like and who they like and what they appreciate about other people. It's hard to identify. What does so-and-so appreciate about? I've never heard that person say an encouraging word about anybody. If you can identify people like that in your life, chances are you have a gossip in your life, and you need to just be aware of that. You need to understand that you have to be careful around them, and you have to combat that gossip that's like a fire. You need to stop putting wood in that fire, the Bible tells us. We should be the opposite. We should be the people that when our name pops out of somebody's mouth, people aren't so quick to think, oh yeah, Sean doesn't like this person, that person, that person. I know because he says it all the time. But that we would be the people who are like, you know, I can't recall if Sean has any issues with anybody at that gathering. I can't recall if so-and-so doesn't like anybody because I've never heard them complain. That should be the kind of people we strive to be. That they could automatically think, oh, I know Sean loves that guy. Oh, I know so-and-so, they really appreciate this and that about this other person. That would be the character that we have, that we exhibit to other people. Gossip is very serious. And if it's not the original sin here, it's what led to it. Slander led to the original sin. So watch out for gossip in your life. Watch out for it. He dangles this gossip hook in front of Eve, and unfortunately, she bites.